you'd find that very helpful. We're going to be looking at 1 Timothy 1, but in particular at verses 15 and 16. But before we come to those verses, I'm just going to pray again and ask that God would help us to understand those verses. So let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you and we praise you that you are not a silent God. We thank you that we're not left guessing at what you want us to know. We're not left trying to discover what you might be like. But Lord, we thank you that in your word you have revealed yourself to us, that you show us what you are like and you tell us what you need us to know. So Lord, we thank you for these verses that we have in front of us this morning. We thank you for them. We thank you for Paul who wrote them. We thank you for Timothy, the man who is receiving these words and who is serving you in that church. And we pray, Lord, that as we listen into this conversation, that we would learn from these words, that we would grow in our understanding of the gospel, that we would grow in our love for you. So be with us and open up our hearts ready to receive your word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In 2014, the car company Seat released this advert for their new car, the Seat Leon. And this car was very special, and the reason for this advert was because it had lane control technology, lane assist technology. And in the advert, what happened was there was a father and there was a son, and the son is going along and he's riding his bike. He's just learning to ride his bike, and so the dad kind of gives him a push, and off he goes. And as he's riding his bike, he starts to wobble a little bit and kind of go off to the left, and it looks like he's going to run into the curb. And the dad calls out, "To the right, to the right." And so the son kind of corrects himself. He's back on track. And the dad goes, "Ah, that's my boy." Now, the scene replays. And this time, the son is in the swimming pool. And so he's swimming along, and he's going, and he's learning to swim. He starts to go off to the side, and he's almost going into the wall. And again, the dad calls out, "To the right, to the right." And so he corrects himself, back on track, and calls out, "Oh, that's my boy." Now, the point of the advert is that the dad is then driving along, and he starts to kind of veer off to the left a little bit. His car starts beeping at him to tell him he's going out of lane, so he corrects himself, and the son goes, "That's my boy." But what we have in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is Paul writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, offering almost like some Christian lane assist. He's offering him some advice in order to stay on track. Notice in verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, "Certain persons, by swerving from the truth, have wandered away into vain discussions." Paul says, be careful. Be warned of these people who are veering off to the side, who are going away from the truth. Don't go off into those pointless, empty, vain discussions. And then again in verse 18 and 19, Paul writes, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith." This whole letter is Paul calling out to Timothy, "To the right, to the right. Stay on track. Keep going in the faith. Keep going. Don't veer off one way or the other. Don't be swerved off to either side." And so I guess the question is, well, what does it actually look like to stay on track? Paul is warning Timothy to not go off into empty discussions and not go into vain conversations about things, but what does it look like to stay on the right path? How do we keep going in the right way, on the straight and narrow? To stay in lane, as it were. Or maybe we could phrase that question another way and say, well, what is the Christian life all about? What is the basic truth at the heart of everything that we do? What is it that is fundamental to our Christian lives that will keep us on track? Because we've come here this morning, haven't we? We've sung some songs. We've prayed. We've read this book. And we need to ask, well, what's it all about? Why are we here? Well, listen to this in verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. In other words, here is a statement that everyone needs to agree on. It is so fundamental, so basic to being a Christian, that everyone who claims to be a believer, everyone who claims to trust in Jesus Christ, has to agree on this. Here is the core of the Christian message. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's it. That's all. That is the basic truth. That is what lies at the heart of the Christian faith. That is what is at the center of everything that we do. And we need to keep that front and center of our minds. Now, of course, our Christian lives are going to involve more than just those nine words. There's times when we want to understand more complex parts of the Bible. There's times where we want to understand the world around us and gain a knowledge of what the Bible says about that. We always want to be transformed and to live more Christ-like lives. But in order to stay on track, in order to keep on the straight and narrow in all of those different parts of our lives, we need to keep this at the center. This needs to be at the core of everything that we do. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's not a complicated phrase, is it? That's not hard to understand. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's very clear, very simple. And yet, what Paul is saying here is incredibly profound. It's very simple, but it's a very deep thing to say. As soon as we start to unpick what exactly Paul means when he says that, we start to see the depths of what he's communicating here. And Christ, that's the first word, Christ, meaning the anointed one, which is kind of pointing us back to all of the Old Testament. The Old Testament which predicted and prophesied of a Messiah, a Savior who would be sent from God. Christ Jesus, the name given to a historical figure born in Bethlehem and grew up in Nazareth in Israel. His name literally meaning the Lord saves. Christ Jesus came into the world. Christ Jesus walked this earth. He lived amongst people just like you and me. And that's the mystery of what we celebrate at Christmas, how the infinite God, the Son of God, came into the world. The Creator joins the creation. He came into the world too. There's a purpose in why he came into the world. There's a reason why he came into the world. He came to save, to rescue, or to deliver from a dangerous situation. And he came to save sinners, and those who are living in rejection of God, those who'd turned their back on God, those who'd rebelled against him and as a result are facing his righteous anger. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We only just began to scratch the surface of that phrase. But you can see, can't you, how it's a very simple thing, but at the same time a very deep and profound thing. It's something really amazing which lies at the heart of our faith. If you imagine going to the Louvre in Paris and you sit in front of the Mona Lisa, that painting is very simple, isn't it? It's a painting of a woman. There you go, I've just explained what the Mona Lisa is for you. It's a painting of a woman. And yet, you could spend hours staring at each brushstroke, looking at each detail of that painting. Very simple and yet very profound. Or imagine a sunset. A sunset's a very simple thing. It's just the sun passing below the horizon. And yet it's incredibly beautiful. We spend hours gazing at a sunset, thinking how amazing it is. And in the same way, this verse, this short phrase is very simple, very clear. And yet we spend a lifetime devoted to this truth. This is a phrase that is trustworthy and deserves full, unreserved, lifelong commitment. So for the rest of our time this morning, what I want us to do is, it's as though we're pulling up our chair in the Louvre, or we're getting our deck chair out at the beach to watch the sun go down. I want us to admire this phrase. I want us to think on it, to think what it means. In particular, I want us to focus on who Jesus saves. What kind of people is it that Jesus came to rescue? And so in order to do that, we're going to ask two questions. Firstly, who does Jesus save? And secondly, how bad is too bad? Those are two questions for this morning. Who does Jesus save? And how bad is too bad? So firstly then, who does Jesus save? Well, you don't have to be a biblical scholar to figure this one out. Who does Paul say? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yeah. And we know that, don't we? If you've been coming to church any length of time, you know that to be true. That the gospel is for sinners. It's common knowledge amongst people who regularly go to church that this is a message for sinners. But instead, let me ask you this. As you look around this room this morning, you see the person sat next to you, you see your friend or your husband or your wife or whoever it is. What sort of people do you see? What people do you see here this morning? Respectable people? Moral people? Religious people? And how about as you start to read the Bible? What sort of people do you see here? Abraham? This great figure, Abraham, the father of the Israelite nation. Or David? This king who is described as a man after God's own heart. Or Peter. What about Peter? The man who Jesus described as the rock on whom I would build my church. You could quite easily go through time in church and go through time in the Bible thinking, oh, that Christianity is for these good and these grand people. You could quite easily go through and find the who's who of the upstanding citizens and the moral elite. And it's very easy for us to get into the mindset that Christianity is for good people. That Christianity is for those who have somehow got their lives sorted and have got their act together. But take another look at those people that we've just described. And take another look at the people sat around you this morning. I'm sure they have hidden secrets. I'm sure they have things that they're ashamed of. They are sinners. I know they're sinners. And I know for a fact that if you were to look at my life, you'd have a shock at what goes on in my heart. And what about the people from the Bible? What about Abraham? He may have been the father of the Israelite nation, but he was also a compulsive liar. Or how about King David? The man after God's own heart, and yet also the adulterer, the murderer. Peter, the man who denied even knowing who Jesus was 3 times. Christianity is not for fixed up. It's not for the picture-perfect people. Instead, it is for the broken. It is for the weak. It is for the sinful. And to use the words of Jesus from Matthew 9, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. When was the last time you checked into a hospital when you felt perfectly healthy? Or before I started to struggle to see things far away, I don't think I ever went to the opticians. In the same way, if you don't think that you're a sinner, if you think that you are righteous, if you think that you're good enough, then I don't think you're going to be coming to Jesus anytime soon. If Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, then it is those people who realize that they're sinners, people who know that they are wrong before God, who will be running to Jesus, who will want to know him. So what about you? I asked you about the people around you. I asked you about the people from the Bible. But what about you? Do you see yourself as a sinner? Are there things in your life that you feel guilty about? That you feel weighed down by? Are there things that are tucked away that you don't want anyone to know about? I've never met anyone who could honestly say no. I don't think anyone would actually claim to be perfect when push comes to shove. However, your response to this may be, well, yeah, sure, I've made mistakes. I've done a few things wrong, but sinner might be a bit strong. Well, Paul, the man who's writing these words to Timothy, in another of his letters says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous. No, not even one. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying that regardless of whether you've just slipped up once or twice, you're the average man or woman, makes a few mistakes, but no worse, no better than anyone else. Or whether you are the convicted criminal who's serving a life sentence in prison. The reality is that you've fallen short of the glory of God. You are a sinner. Being sinful is, it's not really on a spectrum, it's more of a status. It is a status of being turned away from God. Having rejected him and decided to live your life your own way. Doesn't matter what your way looks like, whether it's good or bad or whatever, the reality is it's not the way that God has called you to live. And so if you want to carry on thinking that you're not that bad, that you're not really a sinner, then you're just lying to yourself. Instead, look at your life, look at how you are. Imagine having to stand before God with all of your kind of disguises, all of the facade that you're a great person, all of your excuses just vaporized, gone. Every sin exposed and every fault brought out into the open. Can you really deny that you're a sinner? But if instead of denying that you're a sinner, you know full well that your heart is sinful, then listen to what Paul says in this verse. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to rescue the sinful and broken hearts. He came to save. So when we ask that question of who does Jesus save, who is Jesus saving in this verse? Of course the answer's sinners. That's obvious. You just have to read the verse. It's right there. But as soon as you start to understand your place in the Bible, as soon as you start to understand your standing before God, this verse will take on a whole different meaning. And actually you'll see that it says, Christ Jesus came to save you. He came to save you. Because you're the sinner. You are the one that Christ came to save. If you confess your sins to God, and if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who rescues from sin, and your Lord, the one who rules over your life, then you will be saved. That is why Christ Jesus came. This is the core of Christianity. And so if you're not a Christian here this morning, then this is the one thing that you need to understand above anything else. This is why this church is here. This is why you should keep coming back to this church, because here in these verses, here in this book, we have a Savior. We have the one who can rescue you from everything that you have done wrong. We have the one who can rescue you from all of your guilt and your shame. We have the one who can rescue you from judgment. Christ Jesus came into the world to save you. And if you are a Christian here this morning, isn't this amazing? Isn't this amazing to think that Christ Jesus saved you? This is what you need to keep right at the center of your life. In everything that you do, as you go to work tomorrow, as you spend time with your family, as you do whatever, as you struggle on in your life, this is what keeps you straight and narrow. This is what will keep you on the right track. This is what will motivate you as a church to reach out to North Bradley and the wider area. It is the message that Christ Jesus saves sinners. Anyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ can be washed clean of every sinful stain on their soul. I love the picture that John Bunyan uses in Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if you know that book, but the way it goes is his main character is a guy called Christian. And he is weighed down by his sin. It is a burden on his back. It is a literal burden that is almost crushing him under the weight of his sin. But he goes on this journey. He starts to journey to where he thinks his sin can be dealt with. And so he's walking along, and as he's going along the path, he reaches this hill. And he starts to walk up the hill. He's plodding along, still being crushed under the weight of his sin. His sin is almost trying to make him fall backwards and roll back down the hill. But he presses on up and up the hill. And as he's going, he walks past this open tomb, a grave. But he presses on, he keeps walking up. And as he gets to the top, he sees the cross. He sees the place where Jesus Christ died. He sees the place where Jesus Christ offered up his life as a sacrifice. And as he looks up to that cross, the burden just slips from his shoulders. It falls off his back and it rolls away. It rolls back down that hill and it rolls straight into the tomb, never to be seen again. And he experiences this joy and this freedom that he has never known before, that his sin is gone. You can almost hear him singing that hymn, "It is well with my soul." My sin, oh, the bliss, the joy of this glorious thought. My sin, not just part of it, but the whole of it, has been nailed to that cross. And I don't bear it anymore. It's not on my shoulders. It doesn't weigh me down anymore. I bear it no more. It is well. It is well with my soul. That's the offer of the gospel. That's what Christianity offers us. That our sin can be removed, the burden can be lifted from our shoulders, never to be seen again. It can be dealt with at the cross of Jesus Christ, by his death and his resurrection. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinful, broken people. He came to save people just like you and me. But maybe as I talk about this forgiveness, as I talk about the burden being lifted, maybe as I describe the way in which you can be saved, there's a part of you that's saying, well, Dan, this sounds really nice. This sounds like a great message. But you don't know what I've done. You don't know how dirty I feel. You don't know that the burden and the weight that is on my shoulders because of my sin. You don't know what's in my past. I don't feel like God could ever really forgive me. Essentially, what you're saying is, you've pushed God just a little too far. You've tested his patience just one too many times. You don't feel lovable. How could God ever love someone like me? Well, that brings us on to our second question. Now, how bad is too bad? Is there anyone that's beyond saving? Well, listen again to Paul's words in verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul makes this claim here. He claims that he is the worst. He is the foremost, the chief of all sinners. Now, a moment ago, I said that there's not a spectrum. There's no scale of being a sinner, and that's true. But Paul's saying, if there was a scale, if there was a measure of I'm much more of a sinner than you are, I'm much further away from God than you are, he's saying that I would be the furthest. I would be so much further away than anyone else. I am worse than the lot. Paul is claiming that he's worse than you. And if you were to read through the book of Acts, you might start to see what he's talking about. We read that he actively stood by as people were stoning an innocent man. He participated in this stoning. We read of the way in which he gained a position of authority, which he then used to get official sanctioning to take Christians away from their families and their homes. He rounded up anyone who claimed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he imprisoned them, he beat them, and he murdered them. He wasn't just angry against Christianity. He made this well-thought-out, well-structured, premeditated plan of action to try and wipe any trace of Christianity right from the face of the earth. So maybe he's exaggerating when he says the worst of sinners, but he's probably not that far from the truth. He claims to be the foremost, and yet, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He even saves the worst, the foremost, the chief. And in verse 16, Paul explains why that's important for you to understand. In verse 16, he says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Notice he says, "I received mercy for this reason." In other words, Jesus Christ saves Paul for a very specific purpose. He saves Paul so that in me, this is what he says, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display, he might show. In saving Paul, Jesus Christ is showing us something. So what does Jesus display? He displays his perfect patience. In other translations, they call it his unlimited patience. In other words, there's no cutoff point. There's no cap here. There's no limit. There is no one beyond saving. Paul is saved as an example to you and as an example to me, showing us just how merciful, just how gracious, just how loving and patient Jesus Christ really is. It is as though by saving Paul, Jesus Christ is scraping the very bottom of the barrel just to show you how long his arms of love are. He's reaching to the pit, to the worst of sinners, just to show you that he can reach that far, that he can save even the worst. The way in which Jesus rescues this God-hating, murderous fanatic shows us that he is willing to save even the darkest of souls. If Jesus Christ can save Paul, then he can certainly save you. So you may well come to me and you may well say, but Dan, you don't realize what I've done. You don't know how far I've fallen. You don't realize how dirty I feel in my conscience. You don't realize how much I just don't deserve forgiveness. My response would be, you're right. You're right, I don't know. I don't know how sinful your heart has become. I don't know how hard you've become against God. I don't know how far you've fallen. But I do know that Jesus Christ is able to reach far further than you are able to fall. And again, you're right. You don't deserve this. You don't deserve this forgiveness. And that's what it means to be a sinner. Welcome to the gang. None of us deserve this. And that's exactly why Paul says in verse 16, I received mercy. I received mercy. That's what mercy is. It's forgiveness for those who don't deserve it. The whole point of mercy is that we don't earn it. We don't work our way into God's good books so that we can be forgiven. Instead, Jesus Christ is willing to save. He is willing to cleanse the most undeserving sinful people like Paul, like me, and like you. Jesus Christ displays his perfect patience through Paul as an example. But an example to who? Who is this example for? Well, the verse tells us it is an example to those who believe in him for eternal life. It is those who believe in him for eternal life. The only thing that Jesus asks of you is that you believe, that you trust, that you place your faith in him for eternal life, that you commit yourself into his hands, for this life and for the next. But you make that commitment knowing full well that your life is in safe hands. They are in the hands of Jesus, the merciful, the loving, the unlimited, patient Son of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. I just want to close by reading you something from the life of Brownlow North. I don't know if you've ever heard of Brownlow North, but he was an evangelist in the north of England in the 1800s. And before he became a Christian, he had got himself into all sorts of different things, and he'd managed to get himself a really dreadful reputation. And people were thinking, who's going to listen to someone whose character is just so infamous? How is anyone going to respect or pay any attention to someone who's speaking on behalf of Christianity when they know his background, they know his history? And so when he first went to work in a church, when he first started in ministry, someone wrote a letter to the church authorities with a list of all of Brownlow North's public sins. That they wrote out everything that he had done wrong. Now, in shame, he stepped back from the ministry and he didn't go into it straight away. But then, having been convicted of his sin by this letter and having learned to trust in Christ even more fully as his Savior and as his righteousness, he went back to the church and he went back to go into the ministry and he went to preach. And so he, as he goes to preach, he receives another letter. And this letter was sent to him personally rather than to the church. And again, this letter listed all of his sin. It wrote out everything that he had done. And it described him, it branded him as such a vile sinner. And so what he decided to do was that he took his letter with him to church. He took his letter into the pulpit. And as he got up to preach, he started to read this letter. And he read out all of these things. He listed off all of the things that he had done wrong, all of the sins that he had committed. And when he got to the end, he said, "I am the man described here. It is a correct picture of the vile sinner that I once was. But oh, how wonderful must the grace be that could quicken and raise me up from such a death and trespass in sins, and make me what I appear before you tonight, a vessel of mercy, one who knows his past sins have been cleansed away through the atoning blood of the Lamb of God." How wonderful must the grace be that could wash away the sin of a man like Brownlow North, that could wash away the sin of a man like Paul, that could wash away the sins of someone like you. How wonderful must the grace be? Brownlow North is an example to you. Paul is an example to you of the unlimited patience of our Savior. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you and praise you that you are a merciful, a patient, a loving God. We don't deserve anything from you. We don't deserve anything other than your anger at our sin, judgment for every time we've rejected you. But Lord, we thank you that in Christ Jesus, you have made a way for us to be saved. You have opened up the doors of heaven so that we can pass through and that we can be cleansed of all of our sin. Lord, we just want to rejoice. We want to praise you at how good and how loving you are. We pray, Lord, for anyone who's here this morning and that doesn't know that forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that as they are weighed down by their sin, as they're convicted of all the times that they have wronged you, have offended you, we pray, Lord, that they would look to the cross. They would look to the Savior. And their burden would be lifted from their shoulders. And then, Lord, for us who do know you, for those of us who do trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that we would be more and more amazed at how good, how gracious, how merciful, and how patient he has been with us. And Lord, we pray that we would keep this front and center of our lives, that this would be the core of everything that we do. So, Lord, in this way, please, teach us more of the unlimited patience of your Son and help us to live as those who reflect that love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think if I press this...